We are studying 1 John. We got to 2:12, as I wrote down. I gave you some homework last week, and maybe it comes up perfectly with what is right here. And in fact, I'm just going to read it. I'm reading from the English Standard, 2:12-14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and in the word of God, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And my homework suggestion was really just based on the fact that what we have here is knowing, having assurance of our salvation, to know that we know that we know. Love, 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 I think it's 45 times, if I remember right, is dealt with. Sin, not to sin, and what to do if we sin. And that's a question that comes up with people. Well, you're as a Christian, you did wrong too, so what's the difference between you and me? Somebody outside of Christ might ask. And then, of course, there's false teachers that were skewing the idea of sin, which we've talked about, and we'll talk more about that. But I left it as homework, because if I gave you a list, it wouldn't mean much. If you think about it yourself, I think it would mean a lot more to you. And what it was is that, being that we are loved by God and that we have a relationship with him, not just some distant thing, and that he has forgiven our sins and we have a relationship with one another, that should help you. I could give examples if you want in my life where it's helped me not to sin, or if I did sin, to get out of it quicker than I would have otherwise. And so if anyone wants to share that's here, it's a voluntary. Their thought, we talked some about that. I remember Jan saying last week, talking about her dad and how much he loved her and was a good dad, and she didn't want to disappoint him. Okay, and that's very true in relationships. So, but any other thoughts? I want to give you a chance if you have one, either online or other. Ron?
You mentioned all this love, but then it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you.
Okay, Ron jumped ahead to verse 15, which we're going to look at. I said love, 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 and then he says don't love the world. So we're going to look at that point in a little bit. So there's things to love and things not to love, according to John. Good point. Any thoughts so on how it is that the love you have from the brethren, or the love you have from God, knowing that you're saved, helps you to either not sin or to get rid of it quicker? Okay. I just think I'll just say a little bit myself. I know just coming here and other times during the week and other places I go, mostly in prison, but those are brothers I've known for decades, that kind of connection and fellowship really helps me to stay in the path. I think it has a form of accountability to it, but we don't look at that. We don't have a checklist. Hey, Paul, what did you do today? And then, but just seeing one another and knowing that I'm going to see somebody and knowing that they're going to expect me to be there, that helps to keep me on the path. And the encouragement that they provide, we come to encourage one another. And I think that helps. And then as you get involved through the church and acts of service together, know that, hey, I'm going to go meet Ramon. In the old days, maybe I had a really bad day and I'm just thinking of going and getting a six pack and sitting home and crashing, probably a 12 pack. But no, I got to meet Ramon and we're going to go do something. So I'm not going to do that kind of thing. So that fellowship, when I've said this before, first became Christians, this was at Chestnut Drive in Atlanta. I mean, within 6 months, we'd been in every elder's home. People invite us over on the weekend to learn how to play Rook, because these Church of Christ people wouldn't play cards for some reason. But I mean, we almost needed an agent to all the scheduling. So they got us involved. And that was very, 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 very helpful, because otherwise weekends were such a dead time for me. And so it helped us to have good things to do, friends that we still have 40 some years later. And also, I want to get the last thing, and then we'll get back to this, is I learned from them, not just what the Bible says, but how to do the Bible. I watched how they dealt with their kids and how they dealt with their wife and what happened if they had a bad day at the job. It was very different than what I was used to doing. So all those things helped to keep me on the path And so I really believe, and maybe we just take it for granted, that the relationship we have with God, that unconditional love that he has for us, what he's done, the love we have one for another, the checking on one another, praying for one another, that really helps to keep us in walking in the light. So anyhow, it's a little different type of, I don't know, I wouldn't call it poetry that this is written in. He seems to be repeating some things. And I've looked at people. Why is that? It made me curious. I never didn't really get a good answer. You know, like I told you, there's commentators you can look at. There's red taters, sweet taters, and commentators. But I think the key is there's three groups in a sense, and then the different blessings they have. And I think it fits in with what I'm talking about. So little children, okay? John calls them a beloved. My beloved, we see that kind of phrase that he has. And Jesus, how did he treat the little children? Come to me. He loves the little children, okay? And so in God's eyes, we are his children. That's pretty cool. We're not just some servants, faraway servants like the prodigal son was willing to come back to, but we are in relationship with him. We're children of God. That's a pretty awesome thing. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So there's one of the blessings that we have, one of the things that forgiveness of sins, okay? Knowing that's washed away. There are a lot of people in this world, and they may not tell you for quite some time, are living with a lot of guilt and shame. A lot of guilt that they have over things that they've done wrong, a lot of shame, and sometimes that holds people back from a lot of things, guilt and shame. And the Lord can remove that. Well, what a freedom that is. To have that taken off us. So forgiveness of sins for his name's sake, because of the authority of God. So little children, fathers, I think this is relating to maturity levels. You know, the father is the more mature person in the Lord, because you have known him from the beginning. So here's an ongoing relationship. You've had a relationship with him for a while, and I think that fits a lot of us in this room that have been Christians quite some time, and we've known him, and he knows us. And that ongoing abiding relationship that lasts all the way into eternity. That's pretty encouraging. That's pretty exciting. Young men. So there's the in-between group because you have overcome the evil one. I've said this before. We have a 12-step meeting. You can't see it. On the other side of this thing, if we turn around and say, Jesus Christ is our higher power. I personally tried to quit drinking and drugging. I didn't have the power to do it. God did it in me. That was pretty cool. So, overcoming the evil one. We're going to see later, greater is he that's in me than what? He that's of the world. So he gives us the ability to say no to Satan. Otherwise, we're just chumps for Satan living in the world. And we have through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit in us and Jesus working in us, however all that works, we have the ability to resist and overcome him. And that's pretty cool. That's a big deal. And again, we may have been at it a while. We take it for granted. Write to little to children because you know the Father, Abba Father, because you know him who is from the beginning, and because you are strong. Here comes the McCalls. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Okay? Strong in the strength of the Lord, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. All right, so I'm going to try to shut up and get input. What those things, questions, thoughts, or maybe even more important, what do they mean to you? He's talking about us. See, this is man, this would be women as well. So it's not just that. What does it mean to you? Pretty powerful statements.
One of the things that jumps out at me is it says you have overcome the evil one. It's not an ongoing, it's done. We have overcome the devil.
All right, there's some different tenses in here. One is present, forgiveness of sins, but we have all overcome. Okay? So he's already been defeated. There's some songs that deal with that, but the devil's already been defeated. He's still wreaking havoc, but on Calvary and through us, we have overcome that. We've been born again. We were dead men, Ephesians 2. But God made us alive. We overcome. That's an awesome thought. Sometimes that struggle with him, he's very good. All right, thank you. Other thoughts of what it means to you?
overcome the evil one. So in verse 12, it's saying that little children, beloved, your sins are forgiven. So if you put that in context, what he's already talking about in verse 5 through 10, you know, that if we sin, so the blood of Jesus cleanses, is not that the some Christians have this thing that we are saved. We are not being saved. We are already saved because of the blood of Jesus. So if some people have this mentality that, okay, before I die, I can ask God to forgive me, and then I will assure that my sin are forgiven. Then I'm going to go to heaven. No, my sin already been forgiven. The debt already been paid in full.
Amen. The debt's already been paid in full.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's where this, with the verb tense, is this ongoing thing. It's washed. And if we slip, we go back and it's washed again. And Mark brought this up a couple weeks ago, and I think it's real important. And the context was these Gnostics that minimize sin, saying, well, that's just what the flesh does. I hear guys say, oh, I'm just a man. I do what a man does. No, that's gone. So it doesn't count sin as nothing. Ron?
A couple of other comments from those that are watching from a distance. Marilyn says about this passage you're looking at, verses 12, 13, and 14, John is speaking words of comfort and confidence to Christians who are enduring hardship or persecution. And then Jeannie adds, this passage for her, it changes, she says, it changes how I looked on believers to pray for them, to look for opportunities to speak about Jesus. So Jeannie sees in this evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good news. And again, people may not tell you this up front, but deep down, they're struggling with the things they've done, the problems they have, wondering if they're ever going to get better, if things are ever going to change. This is some real good news. And the comfort. And what was the other one? Confidence. That's the two ones. And that's why I get to see you. And it helps me get encouraged in that regard. Very good. Okay. Other thoughts, anybody? What it means to you? They're quieter tonight. I'll get them stirred up in a minute. If they don't start speaking, this is what I do in prison. If they get kind of sleepy, I threaten to lead singing again. And boy, they just snap right up. Ron, you had your hand up.
Thank you, Ron.
He says, I write to you, your children, I write to you, fathers, I write to you, young men. And again, children, fathers, and young men. What happened to women, mothers, and young women?
Well, it's a good question. I think he's dealing with, this is my opinion, levels of maturity, which would fit men or women. Okay, they often use the male tense in the Bible, you know, to the whole world or to the, you know, to all people. It's used in a male sense, but to all mankind, right? Well, that's one good one. Mankind would be to all peoples. Okay, that's just my thought. If there's other thoughts, share them, but I don't think he's ignoring them. I think it's maturity levels as we grow, just in any relationship. Mark and Diane, okay, I'm putting Mark on the spot. How many years you've been married?
40.
Diane answered. Okay. So there's, as the relationship, it builds, it strengthens, it grows. It just really matures even more. It's a wonderful thing. And that's very helpful because as you get bald and fat and ugly, it's good that your wife loves you even more, because if it was based on the other things, they're all gone. But there's something else that builds. And I think very, very much true the same thing with God as we build a strong relationship with him.
We see their heart.
All right. See, it's our heart. Amen. Cool. Yes.
I don't think people were terribly, and I could be wrong about this, but terribly concerned about gender issues up until recently. I think that's a modern phenomenon.
Yeah. Becky brings up a good point. That this whole gender thing, you know, is what we're dealing with right now. And it wasn't that much. Now, Jesus did stand out by talking to the woman at the well and dealing with prostitutes and, of course, tax collectors and lepers. I mean, he was very much more outside the box in any of those regards. In the early church, Galatians, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor free, bond or servant or bond. I mean, so it broke all those barriers down. But yeah.
Worrying about who this was written to, I don't think they really got concerned about all that.
Yeah. Becky says she don't think that was a concern back then. So I think that fits the culture of the time. Good. All right. Well, the next one, very well known among us, and Ron mentioned this, do not love the world or the things in the world. 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's one of these tests that we have that he gives us if we can know we're in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Well, that's pretty good to know, isn't it? And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's really plain, clear, and helpful. Okay? So the world, in the book of John, God often, John, one, there's the cosmos, the creation, the physical world, but he generally talks about the world. And Paul does this some, the worldly ways, the carnal ways, the fleshly ways, the temporal things, okay? He's not saying you don't love your mother. He's not saying you don't love your dog. You know, he's not talking about that, but there's an order. If anyone does not love, who first? God, okay? So it's about serving two masters. So it's maybe sometimes people use the word love less, but the things of this world that seem so real, it's stable, it's temporary, it's passing. Okay, the things of God are eternal and last forever. So don't get wrapped up. Maybe I've given this illustration before, but Douglas helped me pick out some roses for Pat for Valentine's Day. Normally I get red ones. He said, no, get these white ones. And they're 2 weeks later and they're still looking pretty decent. Okay, and I like flowers. First time I saw a bird of, the bird of paradise. Yeah, that's it. I didn't think it was real.
Right.
Just didn't look like it'd be a real flower. But if I went in, and I like flowers, and sometimes I even like to grow them, and then the caterpillars don't work to get them. But if I went into to Publix and saw this beautiful flower, just the most gorgeous thing I ever seen, and I looked at the price tag, and it was 10 grand, and how long does it last? 2 days, and it'll be dead. What do you think I'm going to say? No deal, no sale, okay? And so I'm going to compare that to all the things of the world that may be very, very beautiful and wanted, because Satan wants to distract us. I'm not saying the Grand Canyon is beautiful. We saw Zion and Bryce. There's some awesome things that God made. But if I put that first above God, that's like the two-day flower. So why do I want to invest something? Because all this thing of the world is going to be gone. So why would I invest? Why not build heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures? So, and what Jesus talked about elsewhere was stewardship, that we use these things to benefit the kingdom. So we use the things of the world. I may be crazy. I sometimes think my cars last longer than they should because I always have a car full of people, particularly the way I drive around. It shouldn't last that long at all. But I don't know if God's blessing that because I'm using it. Ron, you had your hand up.
Yeah, Marilyn's already anticipating your statement. Because obviously we live in the world and we have to make use of things of the world. But Marilyn points out in these verses, it seems that John is referring to using the physical world to indulge godless, self-gratifying, and self-promoting desires rather than the things of God, whether it's a car or a house. Or
everybody hear that? That was very well said. Say that. That's worth repeating. I like the way she put that again. Do that again.
In this verse, it seems John is referring to using the physical world to indulge godless, self-gratifying, and self-promoting desires.
Yeah. But very well. What do you do with what you've been given? The parable of the talents, the stewardship. Do I use it for kingdom's sake or just use it for myself? Remember when the one servant, he's parting, having a good old time because the master's gone? Okay, forgetting he's going to come back, and he's called the wicked servant. So what do we do with the things we have in the world?
Exactly.
And for us, they're all tools to be used. Abraham was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. To take care of ourselves, take care of the poor, take care of the needy, promote the kingdom of God. They're all tools for that. Or, and this can easily happen, You know, it's just sit back. Told you last week, sometimes the old man likes to sit in a recliner chair and just forget the world. Turn the ringer off. I can use it to just be a lazy old guy. So what do we use it for? Okay. And
I think about Abraham, the rich guy, who when these three strangers show up and appear to kind of just be passing by, which they were on their way to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes them stay and shows hospitality.
Yeah.
The rich guy is serving them directly. That's pretty awesome.
Yeah. Lot at the gate, others through the Bible there to meet people. They realize that what they have is an opportunity to bless other people. And he could, I mean, he gets a blessing from them, but he's looking at it, I'm here to serve you. And what a mighty thing that turned out to be. So we have that mindset of looking for opportunities to use what we have to bless other people. And I guarantee you this, and I don't mean this as some tricky formula, Joel Osteen thing, but if you do that, God will bless you more. If you continue using the things you have to bless other people, then you're a conduit for the Lord, and he'll bless you a lot of good things because you're using it for other people's sake. Ron?
Verse 17, who is the man that does the will of God? And what is the will of God?
Okay, 17, Ron asked, and the world is passing away along with the desires. Whoever, who is that man, does the will of God, abides forever. So the first question was whoever, which could be any of us that do it, the doers of the work. But what was your second question?
And what is the will of God?
Okay, what is the will of God? Well, I'd suggest we're reading it. I'd suggesting I come together on Wednesday, because if I'm not doing it, picking on Mark again, he's going to hit me alongside the head and say, what's the matter for you? So the will of God. I saw one guy had a Bible years ago. It said the will of God, or the mind of God, I'm sorry. So what is the will of God? What is it in this book? What are some of the things he's told us are the will of God, just in this book?
Love God with all your heart, mind, soul,
and strength. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbor. Obedience. There's time. I don't know how air conditioning works, but I'm mostly thankful in this bald head it falls on. But I don't know how it works, but just do it. Just do what God said to do. Obedience. Service to other people.
Loving yourself.
Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love yourself. See, that's another thing where, in my mind, maybe it's people I work with. A lot of shame and guilt. Someone done some really bad things, hard to forgive themselves. Killed their own kids, killed their family member. But if they can learn to love themselves because God's forgiven them, then they can start loving other people. Because if you don't really love yourself, your ability to love, and I brought that up before, that we can't really know love unless we know God.
Jeannie's listening carefully. She heard Ron P's discussion about loving God and doing his will. She reminds us of Romans 12, verse 2, which says, renewing your mind so that you can determine the perfect will of God. So Romans 2, John Bell jumps in to say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus faithfully. It's a thought that comes to his mind as we talk about this idea of doing the will of the Father. That's it.
Yeah, and also John 8, we think of 32 being set free by the truth, but then it's the doing of it. So in the doing of it, as we walk in his steps, we begin to really see what it is. We begin to discern right and wrong. Becky?
James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Yeah. James 1, ask of God. Well, it might be a good book. I should read this some more. I could get some good things from it. So, Ron, keep at it and keep asking questions. That's another thing that's very helpful. So he deals with three sins. That's an interesting thing. We think of the temptation of Christ, depending on your, let's read it in the ESV, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there have been books and books and books written about that. When you think about the temptation of Christ by the devil, those are the three things that fit in. Okay, and you go back to the garden, those are three things that fit in. And I really believe it probably encompasses every type of sin you could think of fits in one of these three. Okay, and I never thought to categorize them that way, but lust of the flesh is the appetites. Good to have a good, healthy appetite. Obviously, mine's too great, or I feed it too much. But having appetites, having desires. And I truly believe God has given us the desire to seek treasure, to be energetic, to want to accomplish things. Remember, we're to have dominion over the earth. So there's things that God wants us to be doers. So having appetites, but keeping them in the right line. And the worldly thing can distract us. We spent all night last night off the chain talking about the devil's distractions, how he wants to distract us. Appetites, lust of the eyes, I think of more that of coveting. They looked at that fruit every day in the garden, and you just keep looking at it, and the whole lot of things in the world, I'll never do that, I'll never do that. You just keep looking, and then long, and you want that thing. You got to have that thing, and it's a type of idolatry, because if God's given us what we need, then I don't need Ron's car. I don't need all of Ramon's hair, nice and dark and pretty as it is. I don't need Mark McCall's car. I don't even know what he's driving.
But his golf clubs would be good, though.
I don't want the golf clubs.
I don't need those either.
Yeah.
Marilyn suggests, by the way, this is from Marilyn Little, that if you want a little bit of a fuller list about what to put off and put on, she recommends Colossians 3.
Yeah. Colossians 3 and also Galatians. Colossians 3, I've always wanted to do the sermon, Let's Get Naked, from Colossians 3. And the thing is, we got to strip down to the bare bone, get rid of all of it, take all of the worldly stuff off, and then put on the things that God has for us.
Might be a moving sermon,
yes.
Let's Get Naked.
That might draw some people to come in. I don't know. But anyhow.
Okay.
And then the pride of life. And I think that's a big one in America. Okay. I think the others are maybe a little easier to understand, the appetites and desires of worldly things, the flesh. We see that and we want to gravitate toward that. The coveting, okay, things that are so appealing. But what is the pride or the boasting of one what has and doesn't have? What's the pride of life? What's your understanding of that? It's a big thing in America,
Accomplishments in the world.
The accomplishments. Look at me. Look what I did. Look what I am capable of doing. Me. Okay.
Could it also be holding on to rights? I got the right to do whatever.
Yeah. America is really into our rights. I'm not knocking that. It's a great country, but my rights. I have the right. You do have the right. Jesus laid down his rights so that he could be what he is to us. And so just because you have the right to do something, Paul talks about this not being a stumbling block. I might have the right to do something, but if it's going to cause Douglas trouble, well, then I don't need to do that. Okay.
Apparently, so, Carolyn lives close to a family named the Joneses. She said one of the rights is trying to keep up with the Joneses.
Okay.
Thanks, Carolyn.
Trying to keep up with the Joneses, yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of like a self thing.
Yeah.
You're exalting yourself, and it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
That's a solution to the pride of life. What we do, and you might do wonderful things, but you do it all in the name of Christ and for his glory and purpose, and that solves it. And that makes it work well. That's well said. Okay. And so the pride of life, just maybe I think old age is designed to take that away from you. Because whatever you thought you could do, when you get old, you won't be able to do it anymore. So you guys don't know about that yet. But anyhow, so the pride of life. Other thoughts on that? You think about the sins, if you want to name someone in the Bible. What would it fit into? It might fit in. So they could sometimes overlap. Can you think of some, quote, famous sins of the Bible and how that fits in with that?
Yeah. What about
Samson? Okay. What did Samson have?
Hair.
Oh, well, he had hair. Okay. Now, okay. But his hair gave him what? Strength. Wow. Yeah, look at that. The strength that man had, okay? And he didn't have his heart right. And then he had lusting for they looked better, the Philistine women, or I got the idea they were kind of modeled up better, dressed more seductively. So he fell into that trap. Okay. So there's a guy that had great power to use for the Lord, And it wasn't done that way.
David and Solomon also.
Yeah. David on the rooftop. He had plenty of wives and concubines. And first he looked, and then he had to have her. Okay, and then it all led to murder and adultery and the death of a child. Okay.
While he was doing that, he should have been out at war.
Yeah.
It was the time of year when the kings went out to war.
Yeah.
But he had folks to do that for him.
Yeah, and sometimes it's the not doing the right thing that leads us to the wrong thing. Just the idleness of not doing the right thing. His son Solomon fell into that. Okay, and then you got Absalom and the thing with Tamar and sexual sins. That was the real issue in that family.
The bottom line is if you write a biography of any man, you're going to find sins like that.
Yeah.
So it's no wonder that when you see these people, you see that they're sinful men. Because
yeah.
We all are. So they were great in a lot of other ways, but I'm sure they had other sins we don't know about.
Yeah.
At least there are now about a few of them.
Yeah. Very good point. Mark said that if you write the biography of any man or woman's life, I'm going to add that, you're going to find that. And that's why this is written. We can see God still loved them despite all these flaws. They have the same very flaws that we have, flaws of the flesh, not to make an excuse for it, okay? But it's things that humans have been struggling with forever. Okay, ever since taking that first fruit.
Except one person,
amen. He showed us the way out, gave us the way out, and it is himself the way out, the author and finisher of our faith, amen. So Satan will certainly bless you with material things. I told you this just quickly. The first time I went to prison, Stone Mountain Correctional, it was on a Tuesday. A guy said he was on a pot. He was praying to God for pot. And next Tuesday, I saw him. He got some pot over the weekend. He thanked God for it. And I said, well, I think you thanked the wrong God. But Satan has gifts, but God has better gifts. And everything that we really need, God will provide for us without sin. Okay? So it's not like when we were kids, we somehow thought those other kids were getting what we weren't getting. You know, somehow, you know, their parents were more lax or there's grass was greener on the other side. But there are no God-given needs that can't be satisfied lawfully and sinlessly, okay? And so if there's other needs that come up, that's we distorted and twisted them. Ron?
I think Marilyn is continuing to think about your statement about how people value their own lives and this pride of life thing. She's quoting from Galatians 6, but Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, that's a true recognition of it. And then I think, and I don't know how to express this, it's just life itself, that there's a strong desire that God put in us to hold on to life and survival instinct. And that can be something that could be lead us to fear of death so bad. That's one of Satan's tools, Hebrews 2. That we might bow to fear, but just, I don't know how to express it, but just a strong desire for life in and of itself, and the fear of losing that, and of course the uncertainty of what maybe would happen could lead us into things.
Or the fear that there won't be enough in this world. Carolyn adds that she thinks about the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, how the rich man had plenty, but he was stingy.
Yeah. Yeah, that may not be enough. James, where do wars and strife and all that come from? You have and you do not, you desire, you do not have, so you go steal it from other people. Yeah. Or I'm just thinking there was that one movie, there's the lifeboat can only hold so many people. So they either all drowned or we throw Mark and Ben off so that the rest can survive. I mean, these are real kind of life issues sometimes when there isn't enough. There's a scarcity. And so how do we decide? But we want to cling to life, Becky.
Howard Hughes, somebody asked him when he would have enough money, and he said, one more dollar.
One more dollar.
One more dollar.
Yeah, more. It becomes a real trap. So, and these are very powerful. And Mark, you said, well, in all of our lives, and Satan's pretty insidious how he'll put it in. I might think I'm doing the right thing by then, but it's really my own pride or looking at me or that type of thing that can cause that. So, what I really like about this, I mentioned this maybe a bit sarcastically last week, but his desires pass away. So if you're really struggling and struggling, I know some people struggling with sins that have been Christians many, many years, just hang in there. Don't worry, you're going to croak anyhow, and it'll be gone. And for some people, waiting for that new life, the life without, you know, no tears, no sorrow, being with Jesus, all that's fantastic. Not minimize it. But for some people, just not having temptations anymore, not having that struggle with the flesh. Maybe they'll struggle with things the rest of their life that they're really struggling with. But eventually you'll croak and you'll be all right. And so that's cool. It will be gone one day. That'll be one of the great blessings of being with God forever and ever. We won't have those things anymore. They'll be removed. And I believe that'll be a tremendous burden lifted. Anyhow, there's a lot more on that. There's books and books written. Other thoughts on that?
Well, Lon wants to pick up where you are. Lon says, yet while God gives you breath, you still have purpose.
There you go. Amen.
So you got to keep going.
Yeah.
You just got to keep doing what you can do.
Yep. And that's, again, old age is doing what you can with what you got to the best of your ability. And it changes.
So where would you classify Saul's sin? Because he thought he was one of the greatest sinners.
Solomon?
Saul. Paul, the Apostle Paul.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I'm sorry.
I mean, what he was going about.
Yeah,
he thought was righteous.
Yeah, he thought he was doing what's right. So there was a self-pride in a way. I suspect, I don't know if there's some anger in him as to why he was.
Well, he said in Romans that he would give credit to the Jews that they were trying to, they had a zeal for God, but not according to his will.
Yeah.
And that's what he had. And I don't know what kind of sin that is, but
it's
a pretty bad one if you're.
Yeah, but the difference is when Paul was confronted by Jesus, Paul submitted.
Yeah.
When the Jewish leaders were confronted by Jesus, they just got harder and hard like Pharaoh and refused to acknowledge his goodness. To his credit, Paul, when he met Jesus face to face, changed.
Yeah. So there was a turnaround. So he was certainly misguided in the world, but then when the truth came, he accepted it. And tremendous humility and surrender that transformed him. And that's that transforming power that's available to every one of us. Becky?
So our motivation and our, what we think about things isn't a good yardstick for measuring if we're doing okay. We can't use our own motivation, our own, what we think is right, to determine whether something is sinful or not.
Becky said it's our motivation for things. We can't use our own measuring or guide stick. We need to use this. So Paul
was wrong.
Yeah, Paul thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. There are people in the world today, I believe the people that flew them planes into the World Trade Center or the Pentagon, they thought they were doing the right thing. They really thought they'd be blessed by God. So they were deceived. That's why deception is so bad. So I got to go by this. But motivation is the key, because with all the blessings we have, what's my motivation to use it? If it's to glorify God with what Ron talked about or to bless other people, then that's good. That's the motivation. But I've got to use this standard.
Even in the Old Testament, Hosea records God who says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Yep.
And so our zeal has to be based on an accurate understanding of God's will, which is exactly where John is getting to.
Yep.
That he can help the people, he calls them young little children and young men and fathers, that he can help instruct them in the best way to live.
Yeah. And people in prison for blowing up abortion clinics, think they're doing something in God's name. So we got to really, and motives are a really tricky thing. I really got to have God deep down in my heart look at me. And what's going on? Why am I really doing this?
Marilyn quotes one of my favorite bumper stickers that I've seen that says, don't believe everything you think, but test your thoughts by the word of God.
Amen.
But don't believe everything you think.
So another advantage of coming here. I'll have some idea, some thought, and I'll think it's really the godly right thing. And one of you all say, no, that's not the right way to go. Ramon, you brought a number of things like that up in the book of Ephesians. And we see that with Paul's life. All right, well, let's go on. I guess 18 to 27 goes together. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist, the first time we have that here, is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come, present tense back then. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. King James says that. The ESV says, and you all have knowledge. We're going to talk about that. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Quite a bit of stuff in there. First of all, the last hour. Okay. There's a number of other verses, a bunch of them in Revelation that deal with the last hour. Jesus talks about Matthew 24. What's your understanding of this last hour? Couldn't have been 60 minutes because that's obviously been long gone.
I've heard that from the time Jesus was resurrected that we're living in the last days.
Okay. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. Okay, from the prophecy, the last days. Some of y'all have heard the old terms, the covenant or the patriarch of the Mosaic and then the Christian covenant or dispensations. That's the word I meant. And so we're in the last days dispensation. Okay. So that's days. Other thoughts?
Well, if they thought they were in the last hour then.
Yeah, they did.
They certainly think we are now because there's more Antichrist now than there ever were.
Yeah. I suspect Paul said when we who are still alive, when Christ comes, I think they'd have been real surprised if Christ hadn't come back by 100 AD. And if you look at some of the writings of the early church fathers, they never would have thought we'd been in the 2000. And certainly when it reached 1000, there were some writings that that's it. You know, like it was some magic number. Of course, the calendar's different. And I've heard people say that with 2000. I'm old enough to have heard the world was going to end several times. One big one was in the 80s, you know. So
Church of Christ people went up in Colorado thought it was going to end. They were wrong.
Okay.
My study Bible here I'm looking at, it equates the phrase the last hour that you're talking about here from 1 John 2, equates it with the phrase the last days, the last time, singular, but even also the last times, plural, all of them referring to this period between the reign of Jesus and his return for judgment.
Okay. So the time of Jesus, this, and Hebrews talks about, it's a, his last speaking is through him. He spoke a lot of ways to a lot of people over the years, but now he speaks through the Son.
And my perception is that Revelation 20, when it talks about the 1,000 years, that's another application, not to a specific number, but a period of time that we are living in, that we're already living the last 1,000 years.
Yeah, okay.
Figuratively.
Okay.
Well, there's two things here. If you want to play with the same game as the other people, it's 13 to 14 years from now. It'll be 2,000 years since Christ died, resurrected, and ascended.
Yep.
Because he lived to be roughly 33, 34 years old.
Yeah.
Now.
So it won't be long, and it'll be the 2,000-year period, yeah. And now, somehow those numbers mean something to us, and I don't think that way, but go ahead.
Yeah, this other thing... 1,000 years. When you're dealing with apocryphal prophecy, almost everything means something else. And numbers are practically always interpreted through a Jewish numerology.
Right.
So 1,000 years becomes 10 cubed. It's 10, which is the perfection number raised to 3, the God number. And in the perfection of God's own time, this will happen.
Yeah.
That's 1,000 years.
Yeah. like the 144,000, it'd be hard to believe they're exactly 12,000 of 12 tribes, but the fullness of it.
Right.
And I know you studied Revelation before the numbers. To me, the Greek mindset, 3 + 3 = 6 × 3, you know, whatever. And we think that way. But then the numbers had other significant meanings. And that's a study in itself, numerology. But a good point. Thank you, Bob. And then the Antichrist, of course, we see in here, we see it in 4:2. Let me just jump ahead a little bit. But this, you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm sorry, that's 4:2 and 3. 2 John 7. Okay. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Okay, so by Antichrist, it's teaching opposite of what Christ comes. Jesus talked about false messiahs would come, and this is where we know to be the Gnostics would come in, teaching something different, teaching something other. And as Mark said, that's increasing amazingly. Of course, maybe population, maybe the falling away, that's prophesied as well, that would come, that we're in the midst of all kind of false teaching about Christ. But denying that go ahead.
I'm just saying a lot of people are looking for an individual to be the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And I don't understand why they believe that. I mean, some people say Hitler was the Antichrist and they've got all these historic figures, but it seems clear that anybody that denies Christ is from God is the Antichrist.
Well, if you said there are many Antichrists, but there is supposed to be a man of sin who is the Antichrist.
And where is that from?
We have the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Okay. And so, you know, it could be a good study trying to tie all that together. We're not going to do that. So Gary's a chicken. No, it's just beyond our scope here. The key here is what they're dealing with is people denying Christ came in the flesh. Also, the Father and the Son is a package deal. And I think of that really clearly with the Pharisees. We're sons of Abraham. We're children of God. Oh, no, you're not. You're children of the devil, because you can't say you're of God if you don't accept Christ. You can't be, you know, you can't separate it. It's a package deal. We want to design or draw God the way we'd want him to be, but God is who he is, and he presents himself as he did, and we either accept it this way or we're Antichrist. We're trying to find another way to rewrite the scripture or what it ought to be. So they were caught, and many left. I think of John chapter 6. You know, they came for the fishes and loaves, and then he started doing some hard teachings. And then the amazing question, you know, come back. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. That's what we do today. He said, hey, you guys want to go too? Ask the disciples. You can go. You're free to go. I'm not going to soften my words because they're the truth. And Peter famously says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So there were a lot of people that followed. But when it comes down to doing it, many are called, few are chosen, not everyone does. So there were people that came in, and they were wolves in sheep clothing, and they wanted to come in and divide the flock. They still exist today, and it's often pride. They want to build a thing for themselves, or misunderstanding of the truth, or not wanting to be in submission to other people, to the authority of others, particularly the elders. It's all kind of things that come in, but they look good, but they weren't. That's why these tests are so important. That's why I need to apply them to me, first of all. I need to make certain I'm doing the right thing according to this before I get on Ramon's case. But these are important. And one of the hardest jobs for elders, I think, is that, you know, looking for that and having to deal with deceivers and having to consider disfellowship or whatever might be necessary, because it's so important to not ruin the flock. Can't let that wolf in there. Then there's the ESV says, you all have knowledge. The King James says, you know all things. Okay. And I've had people bring that up in my face a bunch of times. And now I am going to read a commentator. One of my favorites, this guy named Albert Barnes. He's been dead 150 years. And it's very tiny print. Because I got the cheap one, volume one, because I'm cheap. And here's what he says. And I really think this was a good summary. And if you don't agree, say what you want, then we'll talk about it. It does not mean any one of the following things. I'm trying to adjust one, one eye only. The Christians are literally instructed by the Holy Spirit in all things, or that they literally understand all subjects. The teaching, whatever it might be, refers only to religious matters or godly matters. It is, that's number one. Number two, it's not meant that any new faculties of mind are conferred the day you got out of the baptistry, your IQ went way up. It's not the fact that Christians as such are superior in mental endowments to others, nor that by their religion they have any mental traits they've not had before their conversion. Paul, Peter, and John had the same mental characteristics after their conversion. It's not meant that any new truth is revealed to the mind by the Holy Spirit. All the truth that is brought before the mind of Christ is found in the Word of God. Now, there are people today that would say, no, yeah, this says this, but the Holy Spirit told me this, something new, something different. And then fourth, it is not meant that anything is perceived by Christians which they had not had the natural faculty for perceiving before their conversion, or which other men have not also had the natural faculty for perceiving. The difficulty with men, I like this, he says, is not a defect of natural faculties, it's a blindness of the heart. I'll read that again. Difficulty with men and women is not a defect of the natural faculties, but is a blindness of the heart. The statements here made by John does imply, as supposed, the following things. This is his state: that the minds of Christians are so enlightened, they have a new perception of the truth. They see it differently. They see its beauty. They see its force. They see its adaptation to their conditions and wants. They understand the subject of religion or God better than they once did and better than others do. What once was darkness appears now plain. What once had no beauty to the minds now appears beautiful. What once was repellent is now attractive. They see it to be true. That is, they see it in such a light they cannot doubt that it is true. They have such views of the doctrine of religion or God that they have no doubt. They have no doubt that they are true and are willing on the beliefs of these truths to lay down their lives and stake their eternal interests. Their knowledge of truth is enlarged to become acquainted with more truths than they would have known had they not been under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The range of their thought is greater. Their vision is more extended as well as more clear. And just summing up, it's not that some special thing we get, some special brain, mind meld, we become Christians. But because we've accepted him, and this is what I talked about earlier, the obedience of Romans 12, to John 8, is that now our eyes have become open and we see the truth in a whole different light. Not that I years ago read The Theory of Relativity by Bertrand Russell, trying to explain Einstein and that, and I got a fair amount of it. I got an A in the paper, but I still don't get it all. Okay, so it's not that I have knowledge of all that, but our eyes are open to what God wants us to see or know.
Right.
Thoughts on that? I like I said, I've run across that. People have said that. Well, you don't know this and you don't know that, so here's a lie in the Bible.
Marilyn listens carefully. She gives a reference to Ephesians 4:18, but her statement is that people are ignorant not for lack of education, but often for lack of inclination.
There you go.
And so it's one thing to know God's will, but it's another thing, as Ron pointed out earlier, to do God's will.
Yeah. And it's so strange when you look at the time of Jesus. They all saw the same miracles, heard the same teaching, and some just boom, right to it. Because of their heart, their desire, their need for God was there. They had hit bottom. They recognized their need. And the other ones, often in positions of power, were stuck on it and just couldn't receive it because of who he was, just a common man, unschooled, maybe took away their power. And we'd all think, that if we were right there, or we were right there when after the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, we'd all, oh, man, how could they not believe? Some of us would have been the same way. It isn't just the miracles, And people say today, well, if God just showed me a miracle, I'd believe. He probably showed all the miracles he wanted, they still wouldn't. And that goes back to the rich man and Lazarus. Well, if a dead guy comes back, and basically Abraham says, no, they got the prophets, Moses and the prophets already. So, other thoughts on that? Okay, so That's a kind of a side point. But we have anointing. We've been, God's let us in on a secret. You talked about the mysteries in Ephesians, and we know it. It's been given to us. That's pretty cool. God's not hiding it from us. The God, Creator Almighty, has given us his plan. He's telling us what's up. And you know it. You know the truth. And you know that no lies are the truth. And there was a bunch of liars back then. There's a bunch of liars now. One is denying that Jesus is the Christ. So who is Jesus is the essence of Christianity. A lot of people say he's a prophet. A lot of people say he's a good man. But who he is, if he's not the Messiah, the anointed, God in the flesh, then it's not the God of the Bible. And so that's very important. Denies the Father and the Son. Okay, then there's a package deal, like I said. Let it abide in you. Let this truth. It transforms our life, Romans 12. And then you'll abide in the Son forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the promise, eternal life. Remember, not the length of life, but the quality of life, being with God forever and ever. Wow. Then 26, getting near 8, so I'm going to wrap up here. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So one of the key themes here there was the love, the knowledge. But I also have to write this because there are deceivers. A lot of the New Testament, unfortunately, is written because of problems in the church and because of deceivers coming about. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. There's a lot of men, I would pick on men now, leave the women alone, that think they know it all. They think they're so smart. And we still have those people today. And they just have this extra knowledge. And you just buy their book or go to their seminar. And these people think they had something extra. But we have what's given by God. There is no extra to that. There is nothing else that needs to be added to it. All spiritual blessings are correct. You have no need that anyone should teach you. You don't need these smart alecks. You don't need them to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. And you got one another. He's not talking about the Philip and the eunuch. They needed some guidance or needed some help. And all of us had at times. But we've already got all the blessings. Ephesians 1:3. So we don't need something else. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, is no lie, just as has taught you, abide in him. So, and this is something I don't get, but the Word became flesh. And so we have the Word here. We have Jesus, that Word that became flesh. We have Christ in us. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So there's the Holy Spirit in Jesus. He's the author. We're reading the book, and the author is in us. I don't think you could have a better teacher than that. You know, you go off to whatever school you want, but he's already given us the best of the best. And you ever read a book, and you wish the author was there to explain, what in the world does that mean? Well, he is here for us and helps us. All right, enough of Gary talking. Thoughts, questions? We got 2 minutes and 7 seconds.
Did this last section help
okay, so even at that time, they were still warning them that even though they had the Holy Spirit, they need to be careful because there were deceivers out there. We have, and there's, I think, of grieving the Spirit, which is sin. Don't grieve the Spirit. And then quenching the Spirit is having the Spirit in you, but not feeding him enough or following him enough that he's kind of small in you. Okay, so even to us, yeah, we have to keep working at that. Good point. So it's not just that, well, we got it. You know, now we know it all, okay? No, we have to keep at it and keep working with it.
Jeannie wrote in a little bit ago about that idea that even our knowledge is not perfect. In science, scientists are taught that half of everything we think is true today is going to eventually be shown to be wrong, but we don't know which half.
Yeah.
So, yes, I have to learn it all. Now, in the Bible, we know it's all true, but the idea is to keep studying and to keep learning so that our knowledge can be sharpened day by day. Anyway, thanks, everybody who listened.
All right. You all have a blessed week. But as I heard from one of the officers, I told you this before, don't just have a blessed week. You be a blessing to other people. That's what makes them. Ron?
What's our assignment for next week?
Finish the book. Read it through at least once. You can read it through every day.
There you go.
Get full of it. Full of the Word of God.
Thank you, Gary.
Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Gary.
You're very welcome.